Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Steve forgot to mention the praying that was going on in the cave yesterday. I was the rear man. I was the one who was going to pick up any stragglers and make sure nobody passed out or whatever. And have you ever played a game called telephone? Well, apparently, the guys in the front, about eighth of a mile ahead in the cave, couldn't find the exit. By the time the information relayed back to me and to, I think Jackson was with me at the end, it was, they have no idea where they are. They have no idea how to get out. Their flashlights are burning out. So I think they did that on purpose so the people in the end would pray. Well, we had a great time. We appreciate hanging out with the young people, the 40s and the 40-year-olds. Isn't that sad when you consider the 40-year-olds the young people? All right, let's get into the message. Look at Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew in chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14. This is in the middle of a long discourse by the Lord Jesus, in which he says many things. And towards the end, in chapter 7, he's got several things that he is several pairs of things that he's using to describe salvation and the importance of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to pick up one of those doubles there. In verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This passage is important in the sense that it describes, by using this metaphor, it describes exactly what salvation is all about. And it's the most important thing that a man can consider is the salvation of his soul. If you've never really considered it, I hope that maybe this lesson this morning will spur your attention and it will stir your heart and it will get you to thinking about things of God and what God wants out of your life. So let's pray and let's just ask God to bless this message, make it clear, make his word and his will clear through us. Lord, we come together today and we're here for your honor and your glory. Lord, we're gathered together in order to preach your word, and Lord, we need your help. We need your clarity. We need your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, to explain as clear as possible this incredible issue that we have before us. And I pray that you do a miracle in somebody's heart here today. Amen. I pray that you do what we can't possibly do. Lord, we can't open the heart. We can't open the eyes. Lord, we are powerless to stir the conscience. But Lord, you are the God of all creation. You made us. You created us. And you've got the ability to impress upon men your will and your existence and your desire. And we pray for a miracle today. If there's somebody in this room that's not saved, I pray that today would be the day that they would see salvation clearly and that they would come to you and to you alone to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we've got a very interesting passage before us, a very offensive passage in many ways. Of course, when Jesus Christ claims to be the only way, it is very offensive toward our natural man and our natural desires. Anytime there's anything exclusive, then it's, of course, it comes across as arrogance. It comes across as, in fact, we're smart enough to know when anybody claims that this is the only way or this one thing is what you need, we're automatically skeptical. We're skeptical when somebody offers something, you know, they're trying to sell something and they say, man, you don't need any of that other stuff. All you need is this one thing, you know, and you can throw away all that other stuff because this one thing will cure cancer. It'll cure ADD. It'll heal your marriage. You know, you just take this one thing, this vitamin or this pill or whatever. And if it's exclusive like that, we're automatically skeptical. So it's no wonder. When Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, in other words, that there is one entrance to heaven. When he makes the claim in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me, then that's a pretty exclusive claim. It's what he's saying here, and he's going to back it up. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it. And I want you to know, first of all, that there is a big difference when men say something and when God says something. When God makes the statement, it is far different than when just simply a man makes the statement. Okay? Yeah, men make the statement, and we all know men are liars. Women are liars. And whenever somebody's trying to sell you something, trying to convince you of something, you automatically in your mind think that there's got to be some ulterior motive. That person has some sort of an agenda. There's something that they want to get out of me. But I want you to know that when it comes to the Lord, the whole situation changes. Because here's the deal. Is that the creator of the universe has a message for his creation. Amen. Now you would think that the creator would automatically have autonomy over his creation, right? He would automatically have control. Anytime we build something, you know, if you're a carpenter and you take some wood and you get your tools out and you got a vision in your mind, maybe even a drawing of how you build something, you are the one that's going to determine how that thing gets built. Well, I want you to know that we have a creator. We have one who designed us. We didn't just come out of nothingness. We didn't just spring up, you know, and evolve over millions of years. In fact, if you look at humanity, you can see how incredibly depressing it is if we really have evolved. Just look at humanity. I mean, we've done some amazing things. We've sequenced DNA. And I can't get too deep into the scientific stuff because it, not only does it not fascinate me, it bores me, you know. I'm getting to it a little bit, but all the details and everything, but it does impress me that we have sequenced DNA, you know. It does impress me that we've been able to come up with cures to certain things. But man, we haven't figured out how to love one another. Yeah. We've evolved to this point and we can't figure out how to get along. We can't figure out how to keep from judging one another and keep from despising one another. We've evolved this far and yet we don't have any self-control. You get kids these days and they have zero self-control. And they just rather shoot somebody rather than do, you know, the ability to be able to love and to look for the common good of man. I mean, seriously, we have not evolved like we think we've evolved.
Amen.
If we've evolved, I'm telling you what, we got a long way to go.
Amen.
But we haven't evolved. We've been created.
Amen.
We were designed with the mind of God.
Amen.
God designed us. God created us. God made this earth. And when man fell and turned against his creator, it created all the problems that we have now. God didn't make these problems. We made these problems.
Yeah.
We decided that we were smarter than our creator and we turned from our creator. We turned away. And we decided that we weren't going to live according to his ways. And now we're bearing the fruits of those decisions. Humanity is in trouble because they are separated from their creator.
Amen.
And here's the thing, is that this creator, this one who designed us, this one who made us, who has already demonstrated that he has the power to wipe this face, the face of this globe clean. He's done it once before.
Yeah.
And that's why we find fossils in what Bill was describing last Sunday or a couple of Sundays ago. We find fossils in places all over the world that there was a great flood. God has demonstrated that he has the ability, the desire, and the power to move against creation. And he's done it before, and he's going to do it again. He's not going to flood this world this time. It's going to be burned with fire. Oh, is that what you are? One of those fire and brimstone type preachers? Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, because God uses the word fire.
Right.
And God uses the word brimstone. So if you call me a fire and brimstone preacher, then it's just biblical. Just using the same terms that God used in his word right here. So you say, well, what has that got to do with this passage? Here's the fascinating part, is that this creator who has the ability to destroy his creation and start over has decided to give this creation a chance to turn back toward him. He's extended his hand and made a way in order for humanity to come back to him. I'd say that's a pretty good message. I'd say that's worth listening to. If your creator, who has the power to destroy you, has stopped and said, before I do that, I'm going to give you an opportunity, your ears ought to perk up.
Amen.
And you ought to say, what is it, Lord? What is it that you want from me? Instead of getting offended, instead of saying, nah, man, I don't want any of that kind of junk. You know, instead of just turning off your ears and your mind from God's ways, understand where it's coming from. It's coming from a God who has decided he's going to reach out to his creation and he's going to save them.
Amen.
He says, enter in at the straight gate. I want you to know that this is an incredible passage here. There's several things that I want you to consider as we look at this, because it's describing something, and I want you to pay attention to several really key terms in this passage here. Number one is that term, the straight gate. We're going to find out that this straight gate is a metaphor, and it's describing Jesus Christ. Straight, it's like the Strait of Hormuz. It's a place of narrow entrance. And so when you have a strait, you have a place where maybe only one ship in the ocean can get through at a time. And so it's very narrow and it's very distinctive. And in many places in the world, there's bodies of water that can only be entered into through a strait. That's the only way that you can get in and out of something. And so the straight gate is a metaphor of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So understand, when it talks about Jesus Christ, it's talking about something narrow. We also have in this passage, we have the wide gate. And the wide gate refers to humanity and their ideas about how to reach this particular destination. Because not only is there a straight gate, which only involves Jesus Christ, there is a wide gate that encompasses everything else. There's a thought in that men have come up with, and they've labeled it as pluralism, which means that every kind of system, every kind of religion, everyone has a little bit of good. And if you consider all of them and kind of put them all together, then, you know, humanity is generally progressing towards God. The problem is that the wide gate, and you would think it'd be the other way around. You think that if the creator is offering a solution, that would be the wide gate. And that men that have decided to turn from their creator would be the narrow gate, but it's the other way around. But I want you to know, both of them are ways, and both of them have destinations. The destination for the straight gate It says here in verse 14 is life. Verse 13, the destination of the wide gate is destruction. So that's very important. In this straight gate, it's talking about a term called he that enters in. So I want you to know another distinctive about the straight gate, the wide gate, and the difference between the two is that the straight gate has to be entered into. The wide gate does not have to be entered into. The wide gate is where you already are right now. You have to get off the wide gate and you have to get into that narrow gate. So that's another difference. Another thing is that I'm going to point out is look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, he says the same thing in a little different way. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So we have some advice here. Number one, we have a striving to enter into the straight gate. Now, strive in the English language can mean one of two things. And striving can be a contention, like, woe is he that striveth with his maker. Yeah, there in the book of Isaiah, you know, if you strive with your maker, if you are in contention with your maker, then the word woe is you. It's not going to end up well with you if you strive against your maker. So that's one sense of the word strive. But another way in English that we use the word strive is that of expending a great deal of effort in order to obtain something. Like a college student striving to get a degree. You know, there are very few colleges just give away a degree. You have to strive. You have to work. You have to put in a considerable amount of effort and be able to obtain something. And this is the way that he describes what it means to obtain eternal life. It's a striving. It's a putting forth effort in order to obtain it. Now you think, well, you know, that doesn't sound right because, you know, salvation is free. There shouldn't be any effort involved. But don't deceive yourself. The word striving is not associated with that wide road, with that wide gate. You're already on it. There's no effort needed. But you want to get into the straight gate, then there's going to be a certain amount of energy in order to get towards that thing. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. And then a sobering thing about that is in Luke chapter 13 also, it says that many will not be able. In other words, there is a failure associated with this, that there are some who had a chance and an opportunity to go through that straight gate, but they missed it somehow, some way. They weren't able to make it. And that should be a warning to us. So let's look back at Matthew in chapter 7. And let's just take a few minutes. He starts out here and he says, of course, enter in at the straight gate. So that's our theme. That's the goal. That's the desire of the Lord, is that you enter into the straight gate. Now, he says, I want you to look, hold your place there, because we're going to look in a couple of places. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter 10 and verse 9. I want you to see how Jesus Christ describes himself in another place. And he says here, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is how he describes himself. Jesus describes himself as the entrance, as the door, in order to gain eternal life. This straight gate, It's not some sort of a metaphor for your self-discipline and for your intellectualism and for your ability to be able to clean yourself up. No, this straight gate is a person. This straight gate, this entrance into eternal life, is not a system. It's not a philosophy. It's an actual person. It's the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, what's the difference between Jesus Christ and any other leader that I can tell you? Well, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has some distinctives that nobody in the history of humanity has had. I'll point out a couple of these things for you. Look at Isaiah in chapter 7 and in verse 14. Bill was talking this morning about prophecies that have come to pass. And I want you to know that that is a strong indication that the Bible is what it claims to be, is the fact that these prophecies, and you say, well, no, man made them up back then, and then I'm telling you what, the prophecies of God are so different from anything else that you could possibly imagine. And you say, well, you know, other people have made prophecies, you know, other people, you know, Nostradamus, for example, you know, he predicted these things were happening. No, I'm telling you what, these, Nostradamus and these guys, they have couched their predictions in a way that could be, have been fulfilled in so many different ways. The different thing about God's prophecies is that they were very specific. I forgot the exact number, but it's definitely over 300. 300 individual prophecies prophesying about the birth and the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the New Testament, it actually over and over again says, it is written, and this is fulfilled, which was written. It's just an amazing thing. You don't find that about any human being here on earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the good and choose the evil. Then look at a couple of verses, chapters over. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we have a prophecy of this one who's going to come, this son. And then you look over in the same book that we're in, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, we have this amazing story of the miraculous birth of Jesus and the story of Mary and Joseph. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22 and 23, now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's exactly how it happened. You want to study out the miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a miracle from God. This is God fulfilling the promise that he was going to send his own son into the world. This is the one that John 3:16 refers to when it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we are talking about Jesus Christ, we are talking about someone without compare. There is no human being that has ever been prophesied to be born of a virgin, and then it actually happened, the miracle happened, and then we could go on and spend all day and talk about all kinds of distinctives with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think, wow, man, with all of these things and all of this evidence, look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Third book, or I keep saying John is the third book in the New Testament, and I don't know why. Fourth book in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it's talking about, in the next couple of verses, let's just read it so we get the context. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That, referring back to verse 1, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So here is the Creator coming to dwell with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that's his own people, the Jewish nation, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is distinctive and separate from anybody that has ever been born. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Muhammad. He's greater than Confucius. He's greater than anybody that has set themselves up to be an authority among men. Jesus Christ supersedes them all because he was God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
He was justified in the Spirit. He was received up in angels. He has glory and honor now. The Bible tells us that only the distinctives are incredible. Only Jesus Christ had the power to do what he did. Have you ever heard anybody in history have the power to be able to just command oceans with his word? I mean, now we can create rain, right? We can see the clouds and everything. All Jesus has to do is say, let it rain, and it rains. He has the power over creation. Why? Because the Creator came down among men and dwelt among us.
Amen.
He's the Creator. He has the power. He went to men with diseases that were incurable and simply spoke the word, and they were healed miraculously.
Lord.
You look at that. And it makes you ignore Benny Hinn and all these other guys.
Yeah.
Think that they've got the power, you know, that they've got the power to be able to take God's power and to heal, you know. I'm telling you, these healers and today, they've got nothing on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one with all the power. Jesus is the one that could be walking along and they're talking and he can't hear what they're saying, but he knows exactly what their thoughts are. He said, when you said this, you meant this. We don't do that so well, do we? We think that we know what somebody else is thinking, but we really don't. We can't read minds. Oh, no, brother, I'm very perceptive and I can read somebody. Yeah, right. No, we get people wrong all the time. Amen. He lived a sinless life. Amen. He lived a sinless life. There was no blemish. There was no spot in him. They tried to accuse him. The only way that they could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ is by taking liars and lying about him in order to try to catch him up on his words. He never once sinned. I tell you, it's extremely offensive to me whenever they downgrade the Lord Jesus Christ and make him appear as just a man. Oh no, he wasn't just a man. This was the Lord of Lords. This was the King of Kings who's trying to get in touch with his creation. And the way to do it is to become sin for them. Who else died for the sins of the world? Did Confucius die for us? No. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for us, for the sinful. And he was sinless. And he took sin upon himself. And he died. And God accepted his sacrifice. That's what made the way open.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You want to know how that door to heaven, the door to eternal life, that unreachable goal that men cannot seem to get to, that even Job said, I wish there was somebody that could take me to God. Jesus opened that door when he died on the cross for our sins. When he shed his blood and when he died, not only that, but when he laid in that grave 3 days and he rose up again on the third day and he went into heaven and he made atonement for our
amen,
souls.
Amen, amen.
God accepted his sacrifice.
Amen.
He's the door.
Amen.
He is that straight gate.
Amen.
He is that one. And you say, ah, man, that's too arrogant. You know, I don't want just one way. I'm telling you, it's the only way that leads to life.
Amen.
You take any other way in the world, you know, you take any other philosophy, any other way to think. You listen to a little 6-year-old boy, and I don't care if they read a book about him that says he died and went to heaven and sat in Jesus' lap and he has a message for us. Forget it, man. I don't believe it.
Amen.
I don't believe anything that men may say. People have all kinds of ways that they think that they can get to God. But that's all on the broad road. Do you realize that you don't have to, if you want to stay on the broad road that leads to destruction, you don't have to do anything.
Amen.
There's no effort.
Right.
You just stay like you are. Don't make any changes. Don't try to think about the salvation of your soul or think about the salvation of your soul and take and pick a philosophy in the world and try to follow it and see if that does you any good in the end. Jesus is trying to say that you can enter into eternal life.
Right.
You can obtain eternal life. Do you realize what an amazing thing that is? Is that here we are, and believe me, the older you get, the more you think about death. It's not a dark thing, it's just a natural thing. You know, the more you think about death, because you're getting towards that end time. I no longer have 30 and 40 year plans. My 30 and 40 year plans are getting very small and very, and I plan if, you know, the Lord wills and if the Lord gives me health and if I live long enough, I plan, you know, on doing this right here because we're mortal. We're going to die. And that's the greatest mystery of man is what happens to a man after he dies. And some man pops up and says, ah, you know what? Don't worry about it because I had a heart attack and I was clinically dead for 7 minutes. And then they brought me back and I floated over my body and I went up into heaven and I saw this bright light and the bright light said, go back down and tell everybody to settle down. It's cool. It's going to be all right. You know? That's the message that the world has. And so you might latch on to that. And you might say, okay, that's cool. You know, I'm going to die and I'm going to go through that tunnel and I'm going to see the bright light and I'm going to do everything. But then you get somebody else that says, no, wait a minute, man. I was clinically dead too. And the demons dragged me down into the pit of hell. And I'm telling you, there's all kinds of different stories.
Amen.
Oh, so you're going to put your faith in a story. You're going to put your faith in a philosophy. All of those things, Jesus has already tried to get your attention. He said, look, forget the stories, forget the philosophies, forget what you think is going to happen. I'm telling you, I am the door.
Amen.
By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.
Amen.
Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Because it only comes through one man.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
It only comes through faith in Him.
Amen.
He shares that gate with no one. He doesn't share the exclusive entrance into eternal life even with His own mother. And I grew up in a religion where we prayed to Mary. We begged her to pray for us in the hour of our death. And I realize now she's not even listening to our prayers. She's probably frustrated. She doesn't have any power. She doesn't have the power to save. She didn't die on the cross. She's an amazing woman and God put her in an amazing place in history. But she doesn't have the power to save a man from their sins. She doesn't have any more influence over God than anybody else. She went knocking on the door and said, tell my son that mother's here and he wants to talk to her. And then Jesus stood up and said, who is my mother and my brethren? They that hear the word of God and keep it the same as my mother and my brother and my sister. I'm telling you, he doesn't give her any more special treatment than he gives any other human being. Mary needed a savior.
Amen.
Just like we need a savior.
Amen.
Mary needed to go through that entrance into eternal life. Just like you need to go through that entrance into eternal life.
Amen.
I'm telling you, he shares it with no one.
Right.
He by himself died for our sins.
Amen.
He by himself shed his blood. He by him, I'm telling you, it's exclusive. See, how you can be so arrogant in saying that the way into it is because the Creator is telling us that.
Amen.
The Creator came down. He lived with us. He died for us. He gave us a message. He said, enter in at the straight gate. We're wandering around, right? Where's life? How do I get eternal life? You know, how do I live after I die? And the message is going out so clear. Right here. Here's the way. Right here. You want to know how to get into eternal life? It's right there. Enter in at the straight gate.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
The straight gate leads to life.
Thank you, Lord.
The wide gate leads to
destruction.
That in and of itself ought to motivate you to strive to enter in. What? Are you saying that where I'm going right now is going to end up in destruction? That's what he says right there. What is he saying? That any other way outside of what Jesus Christ is offering ends in destruction. You say, that's not fair. I tried really hard to follow the teachings of my religion. It ends in destruction. You say, well, that's not really fair. You know, I've evolved my, you know, I've got self-discipline. You know, I've tried to love my neighbor. I've done all these things, but it ends in destruction.
Yep.
It's sobering, but he says back there in, if you look in Luke chapter 13, in that version we have there, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So let's recap real quick and see what the terms are. We've got the straight gate, and that's a metaphor for what Jesus Christ is offering you, is that's eternal life through his shed blood. You've got the straight gate offering you his righteousness. You've got the wide gate that leads to destruction, and that encompasses everything else that we could possibly know. Entering in is a type of salvation. That's where you're saved. That's where you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. And so there's no religious ceremony. There's no, we've had baptisms, but that water will not cause you to enter in. You enter into that by faith.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, is there a special prayer that I pray? Is there something that I did? All I can tell you is that the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. And God looked on his heart and he said, you're going to be with me in paradise.
Amen.
If you're waiting to see some sort of a special sinner's prayer, forget it. Cry out to God. Cry out to him with your heart, saying, Lord, I'm wicked and I'm filthy and I need a Savior.
Amen.
And I want you to save me. And you say, but you didn't say it right. Well, God knows the heart. There's no special words to pray. There's no sinner's prayer in that sense of the word. It's a soul crying out to their Creator to be reunited again. And if you cry out to God, God's going to respond.
Amen.
Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
So entering in describes the process of salvation. But striving, that implies some effort. Because I'm going to warn you, salvation doesn't happen automatically.
That's right.
Just because your family's saved doesn't mean that you're saved.
Amen.
Just because mom and dad is saved, listen kids, just because mom and dad is saved, that doesn't mean you're saved.
Amen.
Everybody's got a call on the Lord for themselves.
Amen.
Everybody has to respond to the Lord. I'm telling you something else. Knowing about that gate is not enough. It's not the same thing as entering into that gate.
Amen.
You might know about Jesus Christ. You might not even have any problems with Jesus Christ. But you've never entered in. Do you realize you can know everything about the Lord and never be saved? There's a group that said, look at verse 25. When the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then you shall be able to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say unto them, I tell you, I know not from whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That's got to be the most sobering words anybody could ever hear. Is a creator. Creator of the universe saying, depart. I want you to know that they thought that because of their familiarity with God, that that was enough to save their soul. It is not enough. You know how you get in? By simple faith and repentance. You repent of your sins. You call upon God and you ask him to save you. And that's entering in. That's all there is to it. Your change in your attitude. You're on that broad road. You're on that wide gate that leads to destruction. And you make a turn and you see the claims and says, enter in at the straight gate. And you decide you're going to obey God and you're going to come in through that straight gate. And you walk up and it's not this silly philosophy that, you know, you knock on heaven's doors and St. Peter's there and then he gives you a little test. And no, it's not that at all. It's that you come up and you come humble and you come realizing what a dirtbag you are and you realize how much you need a Savior and you put your head down and you say, Lord Jesus, could you possibly save me? And before you're ever even done with the phrase, he's probably already reaching down and saving you because he is motivated to save men from their sins. He is wanting to save men, but there is a warning. There is that warning. That many you're going to call, they're not going to be able. This group right here, they came too late. I'm telling you what, if you die and you stand before God, it's too late to ask for mercy. If you die, then your soul stands before God. It's too late to ask for mercy. The Bible says the door is shut. Do you know that for you, that door could shut? Do you know that gate, that straight gate that leads to life? You say, I know That's a metaphor for Jesus. I know that Jesus Christ came to save me from my sins. I am convinced that he could save me, but for some reason you don't call out to him, you don't cry out to him. For you, that door could be shut. And you say, what do you mean the door? I thought he was merciful. I thought he'd give me another chance. He can, but you know the Bible also says, while there's breath, there's hope. If you die in your sins, the Bible says in John, I don't forget exactly where it says, so I'm going to quote it. He says, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. No more chance, no more opportunity. I'm telling you, for some of you, the time, the clock is ticking. You say, well, what are you going to do? Try to scare me and motivate me? No, I'm just telling you the truth. I am telling you the honest truth. You don't have all the time in the world to make this decision. You don't have all the time in the world to turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a young man one time sat in about the middle of the congregation, and I was talking to him, and he was not really interested in everything. It never conversation didn't really go anywhere. That very next night, I got a call and went to the emergency room. He had been hit in a drive-by shooting. He was at a party, and he died that night. No more opportunity. The door was shut. No more chance to be saved. Do you realize what a horror that would be to stand before God and think that you're okay and then to realize you never went through the gate? You never did call on the Lord. But Lord, we were in your streets. I heard about you. I went to church and my mom is a Christian. Lord, you gotta give me a chance. If you wait till you die, the door is going to be closed. Don't let that door close on you. Don't let disease rot your brain to where you don't have the ability to call on the Lord. Don't let the door close on you. I'm telling you, he said, enter in at the straight gate. Don't be offended that he's the only way. Don't be offended that he is the only chance for you to be saved. Be joyful. Be appreciative of the fact that God did make a way for you. Call upon his name and be saved before it's everlastingly too late. I will reiterate in closing that promise he made. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That could be you here today. It is my sincere prayer that you would call upon the Lord and be saved. And if you want us to talk with you, pray with you, believe me, we are at your service. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, take your word and touch hearts with it. Lord, take your words and do the convincing that we can't do. Lord, I just want to say thank you, Lord, that years ago you opened my eyes and you saved me. Lord, you didn't have to save me, but you saved me, Lord, and you gave me eternal life, and I love you for it.
Amen.
And we love you, Lord, that you opened our eyes to this, but I'm afraid that there's some in this room that have not taken that step. I pray for their souls, Lord, that they'd be saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.